going to open up in a word of prayer, and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful joy we have to read and study your word. We thank you for the gift that it is. We thank you for the gift of our fellowship together, that it isn't just one person reading the word, but it's all of us studying together and being transformed, not by my words and not by just our thoughts, but by your spirit. So we pray that you would speak today and we would be changed. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All righty, so today we are in Romans chapter 12, looking at just the first two verses. And we're going to be talking about this idea that our lives are to be holy sacrifices. That's our title, the holy sacrifice. And our main idea, if you forget everything and just remember this, the main idea is that believers are called to a life of sacrifice. A life that is holy, set apart, and different. Believers are called to a life of sacrifice, a life that is holy, set apart, and different. So read with me here in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So today we're going to see that believers are called to a life of what? Sacrifice. Life of sacrifice. A life that is holy, set apart, and different. And Paul, he'll tell us later in the verse how to do it. But if we're just looking at this first verse, and we're just looking at it through the words he's saying, "Therefore, in light of these many amazing mercies of God that I've just shown you throughout the past 11 chapters, I urge you, I encourage you, I exhort you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Like a sacrifice back in the Old Testament, except living, giving him all of you, 100%, 100% of your life, of who you are, set apart, holy, as a special offering to him, acceptable to him. And that's the kind of offering that is worship of the highest kind. And so the context, the first thing we're looking at is the context of all of this. What is the context? It is because of God's mercy. We live a life of sacrifice because of God's mercies. That's what he says, by the mercies of God. So what are the mercies of God? Just look back at the previous 11 chapters. Paul has spent so much time laying out the mercies of God, the truth of the gospel. The fact that, wow, you guys, you are redeemed by God. You have salvation by him. I mean, that's why he spent so much time before diving into chapter 12. Because you can't just dive into how to live the Christian life without first being founded and preceded by the gospel. The practicality of Romans must be founded on and preceded by the principles of the gospel. And so that's how Paul begins this. He says everything is because of God's mercy. We offer our lives to him because he gave up his son for us. We sacrifice our wants, we give up our desires, we give up everything for him because he's given us his righteousness, justification, salvation, eternal life, so many things because of his mercies of God. These are deep feelings. The word, it talks about the visceral compassions. That's a powerful thing that he feels for us. And so what we want to see here is that sacrifice, it's not only measured by what is lost, because that's often what we think about. Oh, I have to give up so much. Well, sacrifice is not just measured by what is lost, but by what or for whom it was lost for. Sacrifice is not only measured by what is lost, but by for what or for whom it was lost for. Hebrews 12 is a really famous passage. It's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so this whole Christian walk that we're on, the journey that we're doing as Christians, as believers, it's established as a walk of endurance and sacrifice. Look at the verse, "founder and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross." The foundation of our faith is Christ's sacrifice, and therefore we sacrifice. We are called to a life of sacrifice, one that is holy and set apart. Indifference. And that's the whole point of Hebrews 12 that we just read. Jesus, he looked past the sacrifice of the cross, and he set his gaze on what his sacrifice was for. There was a private in, I have a picture here, Private David Webster back in World War II. He was assigned to Easy Company in the 101st Airborne Division. That's the same division that the show Band of Brothers is based on. So it's a pretty famous division. And he was from a wealthy family. He could have chosen to be an officer and just be stateside, but he wanted to be on the front lines. He chose himself to become a grunt and be in the war and the front lines in the foxhole. On D-Day, he parachuted and he landed behind, he was a little bit off course, he landed behind Utah Beach, and he was wounded a few days later. And then he got to the hospital, he recovered, and his company was shifted toward Arnhem, and he went there, and then the machine gun was firing, and it wounded him again. Then he went back to the hospital, and he was recovering and recovering. And finally, he wanted to rejoin his unit, and he finally got to be released and join with them again. And he came to this regiment that was just defeated by war. They were bitter, weary, exhausted. And despite all of this, Private Webster was fully committed to a soldier's calling. He knew what sacrifice meant. And he measured sacrifice by what it was lost for. So see, here's a quote that he had sent to his mom in a letter. He said, "Stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying. Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice." Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice. And the sacrifice that David Webster is talking about is exactly the kind of sacrifice that was made for us. Jesus knew what his sacrifice was for. Webster knew what his sacrifice was for. And it's because of God's mercy that we can recognize what our sacrifice is for. And we can see the power and the gifts and the beauty of sacrifice. And that's what the whole calling of the Christian life is built on. The great mercies of God. And so again, sacrifice, it's not measured by what is lost, but it's also measured by what or for whom it was lost for. And like a soldier, we sacrifice, and what has been sacrificed for us makes it all worth it. There's an explorer, he's famous Scottish explorer, David Livingstone, and he spent 33 years in Africa, 33 years. He was once mauled by a lion. He was on a regular safari journey, and all of a sudden, a lion comes out of nowhere, attacks him and his men. It basically renders his left arm useless, and that was near the beginning of his journey. So throughout his years, he's journeying, and he continues on. He spent most of his life separated from his family. His family couldn't join him on these dangerous journeys, and the one time his wife decided to come with him, she died on the journey. His own men mutinied against him, they deserted him, left him for dead, and when they got back home, they didn't want to seem like bad people, so they lied and said he had died. And so for 7 years, he was just missing, presumed dead. He gave up everything, his fame, his awards, his money, all to continue a mission that was placed on his heart, the mission that God put on his heart to set free to end the slave trade in Africa, to set free these people and prove them that they have value to God. That was his calling. And when asked, why do you sacrifice so much? He has this to say. "People talk of sacrifices I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that even be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we could never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. All these sacrifices are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." See, sacrifice, it's completely redefined when it's put in context of what has been done and what has been sacrificed for us on the cross. It's in that context that we see it's because of God's mercy that we offer our lives, our everything to him. Because we are called to a life of sacrifice, a life that is holy. But what kind of sacrifice? He says right here in verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? We're going to talk about that. Don't worry. So this word sacrifice, it's all throughout this passage. You can't avoid it. And yet sacrifice, it really tears and strikes at the heart of a problem that so many Christians and believers are going through. John MacArthur, he's a pastor, he writes about one of the many encounters he's had. And there's a woman who came up to him and she said, "Oh, Pastor, I've been trying so hard. I'm distraught. I want to find contentment in the Lord, and I've tried everything. I've spoken in tongues. I've been prophesied over. Miracles have been done in my life. And yet, I've tried to get everything from him, and I'm still not satisfied." So John MacArthur, he looks at her, and he says, "I think you just put your finger on the problem. See, the key to spiritual victory, the key to true happiness is not in getting all we can from God, but in giving all that we are and have to him." He reiterates, the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not in getting more, but in giving all. The key is not in getting more, but in giving all. That's the heart of this passage. That your life is a sacrifice to the Lord. And sacrifice, it also means that our lives as Christians is not going to be easy. It's not always what we want. And so how do we define sacrifice? Well, yes, it does mean you suffer. It does mean you renounce something, you give up something. But that's only half of the definition. You give it up for an ideal, for a belief, for an end. It's not just for nothing. You sacrifice for a specific purpose. So in baseball, you have something called a sacrifice fly. So what you do is there's someone on third base, and you're going to hit the ball. You pop it up into right field, that direction. You pop it up. It goes, I don't know baseball. Pop it up there, and you intentionally get out. You intentionally pop it up as high as you can, far out there, and your whole point is that I want to distract them so that I can get my third base man in. You give up your chance to get on base, your chance to run around and score so that your teammate can run in. Baseball is one of the few sports where with a sacrifice fly, you lose, but this team still gains. To sacrifice is to give up something for a specific purpose. And what is our purpose as Christians? Why do we sacrifice? Well, we sacrifice and we give all so that the lost can be saved. There was a Chinese Christian. He was moved with compassion so much that when he saw his fellow countrymen being sold off, basically as slaves, they were called coolies. They were unskilled laborers in the mines of South Africa. He saw them and his heart yearned to give them the gospel so much so that he sold himself into slavery. He sold himself to the South African mines, and he became a miner himself. He was well-to-do. He was rich. But yet he gave up his life. He spent 5 years in the mines, and he died there, a slave, but not until he had brought 200 men to Christ. He was a living sacrifice in the fullest sense. He gave up his entire life so that he could save hundreds. Believers, we're called to a life of sacrifice. Life that is different and holy. How about what's happening in our world right now? We have the coronavirus. That's what Wade was talking about earlier. We prayed about this. A few days ago, there's an article that documented how the working conditions of these doctors at the very epicenter of the coronavirus, they were so overwhelmed with patients, they couldn't even go to the bathroom, so they had to wear adult diapers. These are doctors. These are nurses. Then they're forced to wear diapers because they're so overrun with victims, with patients, and they don't have enough time to even go to the bathroom. That's sacrifice. Anyone else would just get out of there. Save yourself. Like, just that seems so hard, but they're calling as doctors. They're calling as nurses. It means that they're willing to give up their safety, their most basic comfort, because they have a calling to save lives. And so you're sitting here in the pews, I'm sitting here reading this thing, and we're being told story after story of some Christian who went far off into the reaches of the jungles of Africa, someone sold himself into slavery. What about us? How can we be living sacrifices? Well, there's just two things. Look at the posture of your heart, and look at the posture of your hands. The posture of your heart must be surrendered to God. Notice as we're talking about sacrifice, are there any resistances? Are there any skepticism about that? Is it hardened? Is your heart feeling hurt by some believers or family members, friends who didn't sacrifice for you? The posture of your hands, or your heart, and now the posture of your hands. Your hands need to be open to God. You can't be a sacrifice if your hands are closed. You can't give if your hands are closed. And so as God placed the calling on your life, on your hands, to be more open for his glory, or maybe more wide and accepting and loving, because we're called to a life of sacrifice. And not just a living sacrifice, but a sacrifice that's holy. Holy and acceptable to God. And what does holy mean? Holy means different. That's what it means. The fundamental meaning of holy is different. And the church, it must be wholly different from the world. There's a historian, he writes, Thomas Reeves, he writes that Christianity in modern America is large part innocuous. It blends in. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, compatible. It doesn't require self-sacrifice or discipline, humility. See, the church, it can't look like the world if it's holy. And our lives, we can't look like the world if we're holy. That means, you know, if we're to be holy, our lives need to look different. Our speech needs to be different. Our driving needs to be different. Our driving needs to be different. L.A., right? Traffic just brings out a different side of me. It's amazing. Our outlook on life needs to be different. Our goals, our focus, everything needs to be different from the world. Why? Because we are called to a life of sacrifice, to be holy. You know, to live the life of a soldier, you have to be different than civilians. So imagine you enlist in the military, right? And but you want to keep living as a civilian. So the alarm is going off, and you're like, snooze that. I'll wake up at 10. You guys, it's 5 a.m., people. Go back to sleep. You can't do that if you're in the military. Or I don't feel like doing my drills today. I don't feel like working out. I worked out yesterday. Man, I'm tired. You can't do that in the military. Your life is no longer your own. You report to your officers. You report to your country. To live the life of a soldier, you need to live differently than civilians. How about an athlete? To live the life of an athlete, you need to live different than regular people, right? We have the Super Bowl today. How many of you are excited about that? I saw John has his 49ers shirt. Yeah. Okay, well, I guess if you're here, you don't really care about football. So, yeah, that's true. But how many of you, if the coach comes in here and he's like, hey, it's emergency. I need you to come in and play for us. How many of you would actually be able to just stand up and go for it? No one, right? Like, football is a sport where 11 fit athletic men are running on the field being yelled at by 11 million fat, unathletic men in their couches. Like, that's the diversity here we got with football. All right, like, none of us can really jump in there and do what they're doing. We're not living the life of athletes. Think about Michael Phelps, right? He's the gold medal Olympian. Well, he gets there because he eats 8,000 to 10,000 calories a day. That's a lot. He swims 4 hours a day, weightlifts 1 hour a day. Every night, he's visualizing swimming over and over and over again. Every day for 5 years, he was in the water. So what we see is that the food he eats, the training he does, the thought process he has, it's different than just a regular person. And so the question to ask here, is your Christian life innocuous? Does it just blend in with the rest of society? What about your definitions of worth and success? Does, you know, many Christians, we get so good at infiltrating the darkness of the world that we get lost in the darkness ourselves. So is our speech different, or is it the same as the world? Is our driving different or the same? Our finances, our outlook, our goals, everything, are they the same or are they different? You know, when I was in college, I would get so tired of walking around Biola's campus hearing the same cuss words I would hear at any other university. That's not being different. That's not being holy. So sometime this week, I just encourage you, take a look at just one aspect of your life. May it be your time, your finances, your goals. Just pray about what the finish line looks like in that aspect. Are my distinctives in that aspect of my life, are they different or the same as the world would look at them? I look at my budget, the way I spend my money, and that reveals where my heart is, right? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. So yes, okay, I give 10% as a tithe and offering to the Lord, but the other 90%, I just spend that on me, on what I want. I mean, there are plenty of non-believers who are generous with their money. What sets my giving apart from theirs? What sets my financial goals apart from the world's? What makes my financial decisions holy and set apart as a sacrifice to God? These are important questions because that's the calling of our life. We're called to sacrifice, called to be holy. Not just holy, but also pleasing. A holy and pleasing, acceptable offering. You know, it's cute when your kid tries to make you dinner, right? Like, there was a guy, he was sitting there in his study, and he was doing his work, and his little daughter came in there and gave him a peanut butter jelly sandwich. And he's like, oh, thank you, yeah. And she came back with another peanut butter jelly sandwich. Oh, thank you. And he's like, how is she making these so fast? And so he kind of, like, went into the kitchen, and he's just like, okay, what are you doing? What are you doing? Okay. And he saw her. She'd take the peanut butter, spread the peanut butter, and then she'd take the fruit and chew it up and spit it out, and there was the jelly. Here you go, Daddy, it's peanut butter. Okay, that's, okay, when you're a five-year-old, that's cute, but when you're a 30-year-old, that's not the expectation that you have. That's not a pleasing meal if you're a 30-year-old giving that to your parents. And I think God's experience with Cain and Abel illustrates this point very clearly, a sacrifice that's pleasing. We're told in Genesis 4 that Abel is a shepherd, and Cain is a farmer, and both Abel and Cain, they present an offering to God. It says in verse 3 of Genesis 4, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. You see, they both gave an offering, but God only accepted Abel's offering. That's pleasing. Why? Because Abel gave of the fat portion, the best part, to the firstborn of his flock. Cain is said to give, he gave some fruit of the ground. So he just kind of, he gave, it was nothing special. Yes, Cain obeyed. He gave an offering, but it wasn't, it was just indeed. It wasn't in the spirit of worship. And so with our offerings to God, are we giving him the best, the pleasing, acceptable, holy offering, or are we just kind of giving him the afterthoughts, the scraps of our time, the scraps of our money and our life? And furthermore, this sacrifice, it's a reasonable spiritual worship. This is something that naturally flows out of us. If you squeeze an apple, what juice comes out? An apple juice, right? If you go to the Coke machine at Burger King and you push the Coke lever, what comes out of the Coke machine? Coke. Right, yeah. So you expect that the natural outpouring of what you're pushing or squeezing is going to come out. Well, if someone was to squeeze your life, what would naturally come out? If you're saying that you're a Christian, hopefully they're expecting that there's going to be Christian juice coming out. That sounds terrible. Don't drink that. But people are squeezing you all the time. They're looking to see, like, you're saying you're a Christian. Well, what's coming out? What's the natural outpouring? And so let's take a quick second to pause here. We've gone over the theology of why we're supposed to be living sacrifices, why we need to do it. But man, it's impossible, right? It's so hard to try and live that life. I'm not a missionary in some far-off land. I'm not trying to sell myself into slavery for a church. I don't even want to sacrifice as much as I want to. I don't even want to sacrifice at all. So what do I do with that? What do I do with this whole thing? Believers are to be a sacrifice, holy to God. Well, okay, so we looked at the command. That's verse 1. The command is live holy, live sacrificially. Now we get to the hope in verse 2. What does verse 2 say? It says, you are transformed. You can be daily renewed. So we had the command, now we get to the hope. So that's the first part of this passage. And now we see in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and discern that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. So yes, we're called to a life of sacrifice, life that is holy, and that can only come about by the transformation that happens as you renew your ways of thinking. Verse 2, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be metamorphosized, be transformed totally inside and out by the renewing of your mind. Because when your mind gets changed, then everything else, your emotions, your thoughts, your actions, those things follow. And then, by using your renewed mind, you can test and see that God's will is what is good and pleasing. We can only live this holy, sacrificial life by the transformation that happens when you renew your way of thinking. So we have this command of outward holiness, do not be conformed. And then we have the product of inward holiness, be transformed. The command of outward holiness, don't be conformed. The product of inward holiness, be transformed. And notice, you know, Paul, he could have used the same word twice, conform. He could have said, don't be conformed to the world, but be conformed to God. So why would he change the word, conformed to transformed? Well, it's because the word conformed has a whole different meaning. It's the idea of being squeezed into a mold by an outside force. I have a quick video here, if we could play that, that shows conforming. Oh, there should be a video. There it is. There he is. Little Wally. He's, oh, look at him trying. There it is. So that's conforming, right? He's taking the trash and he's forming and squeezing it into a cube. But notice that the trash, it's still trash, right? It's just a different shape. And so the word transformed is different. Because transformed is complete transformation. It's an outward, it's not an outward force, it's an inward force. Transformed in the Greek is metamorphuo, metamorphosis. That's what a caterpillar does when it's transformed into a butterfly. We're going to get science here, scientific. Here we go. NPR did an interview with biologist Bernd Henrich, and he had this really cool insight to share about metamorphosis. He says, the radical change that occurs, it arguably involves death followed by reincarnation. The adult forms of these insects are actually new organisms. So if we look up here, we have the caterpillar. And this is caterpillar DNA. You have all the little letters. All right. When it goes into the cocoon, essentially it dissolves. It's gross. It dissolves and it's dead. It is completely dead. There's nothing that is of that caterpillar anymore. But what remains is that DNA floating around. And God made it so that in that process of metamorphosis and transforming, the caterpillar's old DNA is rearranged from what it was to what it is now, to emerge as a butterfly. Or this one says moth. I think they're the same, moth, butterfly. But this, the scientist, he's talking about how, look, it is no longer even genetically a worm. The genetic code, once it emerges from the cocoon, is completely different. It's a new animal, a new organism. So this picture of metamorphosis, it portrays complete change. Similarly, Paul talks about the Christian life like that. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a completely new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Your life as a Christian has been completely transformed. You are a completely new creature. You no longer are you a product. Get off. There's a little pill up here. Sorry. You are no longer. You are completely transformed. You're no longer a product of the world. You are now a child of God. A new organism. We are called to a life of sacrifice, and that can only come about by the metamorphosis, the complete renewal, inside-out transformation that happens when we renew our way of thinking. And that's how it starts, with the new way of thinking. because you're made new the moment you're saved. You've been metamorphosized into a new creation, but now that that transformation has happened, it's sustained and perfected by the continual renewal of your mind. That's what the verse says. Be transformed by the continual daily renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and discern what God's will is. So how can we possibly live the first verse of Romans 12, this call to be living sacrificial and holy? How do we do that? Only by the renewal of our minds. And that's what renewal, it's a new development, renovation, complete change for the better. Outside, those bathrooms, you know what the sign says outside of them? It says, under renovation. There's an architect who's planning, and he's coming up with a way to make it look good. There's a builders and workers who are going in day by day and putting the bricks in place to make it look better. Well, in the same way, God is the architect of our lives. He's laid out the process to make your mind renewed, to make your life renovated, completely better in every way. Day by day, brick by brick, laying the ground for that. And like the bathrooms, it's going to take a lifetime to complete. But hopefully, it's a process. It's a process, a continual daily process. But why is this so important? Because of our purpose statement. We are called to a life of sacrifice, a life that is holy. And that can only come apart, I keep saying apart, can only come about by the transformation, metamorphosis that happens when we renew our way of thinking. That's the process. That's the way that we can live that life, the sacrificial, holy life. Once our minds are renewed, that's when we're able to give everything. When our perspectives are completely changed, when our lives are transformed, we have a whole new way of thinking about things. We're given a divine nature that we didn't even have before. We're a completely different organism. And so that's why we need to daily renew our mind, retrain our mind of how to think about things according to God. Why? Because the world is trying to do the opposite. The world is daily trying to retrain your mind and reshape and reform your mind to think that it's the way. That's the way that the world does. You know, the world, it says, oh, having sex before marriage, living together, that's totally fine. You know, it's so common that we in the church, we don't really think about it too much. Is it okay? Is it not okay? But when you read what God's design is for marriage, you see, wow, that's completely different from what the world says we should do. Do not be conformed to the way that the world trivializes sex and trivializes marriage, but be transformed. Live radically different. Live holy. You know, people are more okay with being hateful and being demeaning online and even in person now. And Christians, we're doing it too. We're just as nasty as people are when someone comes against us and they have an opinion that we don't agree with. And we come back at them just as hard. Do not be conformed to the way that the world says to handle conflict. Be transformed. Live radically different. Live with love and with peace instead. That is why we daily need to be renewing and being reoriented to what God has to say about all of this. And how does this happen? We're renewed daily when we get into His Word, when we read the Bible. We're renewed daily when we devote our lives to prayer, when we pray for our country, when we pray for our family, when we pray for everything in our lives. Instead of just worrying about it. We're renewed when we prioritize fellowshipping with the body of Christ. And we prioritize that. And with all this talk about sacrifice and renewal, it can begin to seem like this is only for the super Christians. Right? The super Christians, they do all that, but I'm just me. How can I do all that? Well, that's the beauty of sacrifice. It doesn't have to be about going overseas. It doesn't have to be about trekking through jungles and getting your arm ripped off by a lion. It's the simple things that are pleasing to God. Are you willing to commit to prayer? Commit to just praying for people? Boom. That's renewed mind. That's living sacrificially. Are you willing to read your Bible, to really get into God's word? Boom. You're renewing your mind. You're pleasing the Lord. That's the starting place. You just need to have your mind saturated with God's word because it changes the way we think. It doesn't need to be anything heroic. You know, it just takes me saying, you know what, I'm going to do what no one else wants to do at work. I'm going to consider myself lower than everyone else. I'm going to consider them higher, me lower. You know, at this restaurant I used to work at back in high school, we would have break time. And during the break time, everyone would swarm the leftovers, like the little mice that we are, and just grab all the food we can and go back and eat. And so one day there was one piece of chicken left. And oh, that was mine. And I was walking up to it, and I was like, get that chicken. And right as I was walking up there, one of the bussers walked up too, and he's like, and we had this little moment. And I grabbed the chicken, threw it at his face. I said, no, it's mine. I took it and eat it. No. I offered him the piece. And I said, you know, hey, you can have it. No problem. And, you know, it's all that took was for, that's all it took. Then he immediately was like, hey, you know, it's crazy. He was like, there's something different about you, Matt. It was a piece of chicken. But he was like, there's something different. Like, what is different about you? And in my high school senior inability to talk about things, I really fumbled through the gospel. But that's all it took, one piece of chicken, and saying, you know what, I'm just going to consider myself not as high as you. And that opened up an opportunity for the gospel. It's simple. It doesn't need to look heroic. All it takes is chicken. It can look like just praying for your friends, praying for your kids, instead of just shooting off the top of your head what the best advice is, just pray. Say, Lord, what can I say to them that's wise? But all of this, it only happens when our mind is renewed daily by the Lord. So believers, we're called to a life of sacrifice. We're called to live holy, set apart, different. And that only comes about by the metamorphosis, the transformation inside out, that happens when we daily renew our minds and our way of thinking. So the command in verse 1 is live holy, live sacrificially. The hope in verse 2 is that you are transformed and you can be daily renewed. And so church, let us be a people who live in light of this passage. Let's be different. Let's be holy. Let's be transformed and renewed daily, and let's make Jesus look good. Amen? Amen. I'd like to welcome the worship team to come back up, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, please help us. Daily help us to walk in the ways that you've commanded us to. Lord, we can't do it on our own. So we thank you that it's by your Spirit that we are made new every day. We ask that we would be different, that we would live lives that are reflecting the change that happened at the moment of salvation. And Lord, may we commit ourselves to prayer, commit ourselves to reading your word, reorienting our minds to what you have to say about the world, about our lives, about everything, and so that we can live lives worthy of the gospel and make you look good. We pray this in your name. Amen.